Thank you, worship team, for leading us in music this morning in worship. Trust that our attitudes, our mindset, brought God genuine worship this morning. He was pleased with it. But good to have you all here this morning. Good to be together already. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the names of God. We introduced a study that we began a couple of weeks ago on the names of God and how the fact is that the biblical authors use over 200 names and titles for God. And these names and titles, they bring along with them meaning and significance in regard to God's character, who God is, what he's like. These names and titles for God are kind of like our nicknames that we assign to each other. You know, we assign nicknames to each other based on what we look like or how we act. And our nicknames reveal a little bit about our character. You know, for instance, we might call our three-year-old boy the Destroyer because he destroys things around the house. So we have names for us, nicknames that reveal meaning and significance on our character. Same thing with God. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Elohim and Yahweh. Elohim, of course, is the very first name for God in the Bible. Y'all remember what Elohim means? Strong creator. Elohim is strong creator. He's the one who creates things out of nothing. And he creates things with perfect form and function, gives them perfect order. They work perfectly. So that's Elohim, the strong creator. We also talked about Yahweh. Now, Elohim and Yahweh together, these two names occur almost 10,000 times in the Old Testament. And sometimes when a name like that occurs so often, each time it occurs, it reveals a little bit more about that name and about his character. So Yahweh, for instance, is, I think it appears almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. So each time we read about Yahweh, we might learn something new about Yahweh and what that name means. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Yahweh is used in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. When Yahweh comes to Moses and tells him, I want you to go to Egypt and lead my people out of slavery, he comes to Moses, he reveals himself in a burning bush. And the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't end. And so we talked about how Yahweh means the eternal one, the self-existent, self-sustaining one, the one who never burns out, the one who never ends. He has no beginning and no end. It's Yahweh. We also talked about how Jesus is both Elohim and Yahweh, the creator. He's also the eternal one, self-sustaining one, the one who has no beginning and who has no end. This morning, I'd like to cover two more names, if we can. These two names are less common in the Old Testament. The two we talked about a couple of weeks ago are almost 10,000 times. The two we're going to talk about tonight, this morning, are only they only occur maybe 100 times total. So a little bit less common. But first, let me ask you a question. A couple questions. Have you ever had someone promise you something or tell you something that was just impossible to come true? Have you ever had a promise that someone made to you and they just could not, there's no way they could fulfill it. You knew it wasn't going to be fulfilled. Kind of like this one. The Detroit Lions will win the Super Bowl this year. You're laughing. I promise you, the Detroit Lions will win the Super Bowl this year. That's a promise that is impossible to fulfill, right? What about this? This morning, as you leave, as you walk out these doors this morning, Emmanuel Bible Church is going to cut a check to each of you for $1,000. Oh, you didn't laugh at that one. Please laugh, because it's not true. This will not happen. You will not receive $1,000 when you leave today. Or what if I told you, what if I said, I'm a great artist. Now we make promises, we have promises that people give us that there's just no way they're going to come true. But sometimes, have you ever had someone exaggerate something that's kind of true, but not really? Kind of like me saying, you know, I'm a great artist. I can draw really well. And then I show you one of my recent drawings. Right? And you're a little bit disappointed with my artistic ability, right? I kind of exaggerated. Or what if I said I'm a great cook? I can cook really well. You all should come over to our house and I'll make a meal for our family and for yours. And you will be entirely delighted. So you come over and we set the table and we sit down at the table and it's time to eat. So I go over to the microwave and I pull out this. And you're all, again, a little bit disappointed. Now, if you were Abraham a few thousand years ago, you may have been a little shocked at what God promised you. A couple thousand years ago, God came to Abraham before his name was Abraham. We always call him Abraham, right? But at the beginning of the Abrahamic narrative, Abraham is not named Abraham. And this is very important. We'll talk about the name change in a minute. Abraham, God comes to Abraham before he's Abraham. He comes to him when he's Abram. God comes to Abram and he says to him, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, your family, and go to the land I will show you. Genesis 12. God comes to Abram and says, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave your family, leave your father's household, leave your land, leave your livelihood, leave all of this that you've been successful with, and go to a new land. You know nothing about this new land, but follow me, and I promise you a future in this new land. As you and I, as I try to identify what God is promising Abraham here, and or Abram, and calling him to do, you know, this will be very difficult. For someone to come to me and say, Matt, pack up all your things, leave Saginaw, leave Michigan, move to Arizona, and start all over. That would be tremendously difficult to do. It would be burdensome. There are lots of unknown variables along with that idea of moving, relocating. It would cause a tremendous amount of stress. It would take enormous amounts of effort and cause huge amounts of anxiety. But it ratchets up a little bit more when I think of someone like my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law farms over 2,000 acres of land in south central Kansas. He owns over 1,000 head of cattle. So for someone to go to someone like my brother-in-law and say, hey, move up, pack up all your stuff, leave this land, leave this successful farm that you've established here, and move to Michigan and start a farm from scratch. That sounds impossible. That sounds foolish. To leave the land, to leave your farm, and to go and start a new one from scratch? This is impossible. This is almost foolish. But this is what God calls to Abram to do, right? Leave your land. Leave your farm. Leave this stuff that has made you so successful and go to a new land you know nothing about. So there were many unknown variables, and of course, Abram had adequate reason to doubt. But here's how Abram responded. And remember, he's 75 years old at this point. 75 years old, he's successful, and here's how he responds, Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram left. He left, as the Lord told him. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, we didn't read it yet, but God also promises not only, Abram, I want you to follow me to this new land, but he also promised him that he would make him the father of many nations. Abram, you will be the father of many nations. Now, in order to be a father of many nations, you need to have great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And in order to have great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, you have to have great-great-great-great-grandchildren. In order to have great, you get the point, right? You have to have kids. You have to have children. You have to have a son. Abram is 75 years old at this point. His wife is 65, and I don't know about you, but 75-year-old men and 65-year-old women don't have babies, do they? God says, you will be the father of many nations. At this point, Abram again has reason to doubt. So one night, of course, God knows this. He comes to Abram, and he reminds him of this promise. This is in Genesis 15. He comes to Abram, takes him out of his tent at night. He says, look up at the sky. Abram, look at the sky. Count the stars for me. Count the stars. And of course, Abram says, I can't. There's too many. And God says, of course. And so shall your offspring be. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Huh. Abram and his wife, they wait and wait and wait. For 24 years, they wait, and still no son between the two of them. Did God forget his promise? Was God exaggerating like I was at the beginning when I told you I was a great artist? Was God really able to deliver his promise? Did he promise something too big, like the Lions winning the Super Bowl? As we fast forward to the end, right? We fast forward to Genesis 17. Here, Abram's 99 years old. Sarai would be 89 years old. And again, God reminds Abram of his promise. He says this, Genesis 17, verse 1. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. You will be the father of many nations. You will be. Now, Genesis 17 is a remarkable chapter because there's essentially three name changes. Name changes in Scripture are very, very important. They signify change of character, change of heart. I see three name changes in Genesis 17. Abram, his name is changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarai, her name is changed to Sarah, of course, but the third name change is God, El Shaddai. This is the very first time in Scripture, in the narrative, that we see this name for God. And so this narrative, in some way, is revealing something new to us about God's character, about who God is. This is El Shaddai. This is a new name. This is a new name for God. El Shaddai. He is the one who can do the impossible. He's the one who can cause 100-year-old people to have babies. And of course, El Shaddai reveals himself to Abraham and Sarah, and they deliver a son. A year later, they have their very own son, and this is the beginning of what it means for Abraham to become the father of many nations. You know the story. This is familiar. You've heard it before. The birth of Isaac reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own way and in his own time, right? In spite of their occasional failures, Abraham and Sarah believed God, and God honored their faith. God keeps his promises and gives us the power we need to do what he wants us to do. No matter how long we have to wait, we can trust God to accomplish his purposes. Now, when we think about this story of how El Shaddai, God Almighty, delivered his promise to Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old, and they had a baby, just as God promised. When we think of this story and we think of God Almighty, we have to be careful how to apply this to our own lives. We have to be very thoughtful and very careful here how we might apply this to our lives, because sometimes I think Christians jump to radical and irrational applications here. We might say, El Shaddai, God Almighty, he can do anything. And so we try to squeeze him into our mold so that he will accomplish our purposes in our timing. After all, he's God Almighty, he can do anything, right? If God can cause 100-year-old people to have babies, he can do anything in my life. And so we try to get him to do things we want him to do. So we might jump to radical conclusions like this. You know, there's a math test on Monday, but I really want to go on this camping trip with my friends. I know what I'll do. I'll be like Abraham. And I'll trust that El Shaddai, God Almighty, can cause me to pass this test without studying for it. After all, he makes 100-year-old people have babies, so of course he can cause me to pass a test I haven't studied for. So we jump to radical, irrational conclusions like this, or we might say something like this. I know my fiance is an unbeliever and has bad habits, like an unhealthy addiction to alcohol, but I really believe he's the one for me. And I'll be like Abraham and believe that God can do the impossible and he can use me to change him. God Almighty, El Shaddai, can do anything. Look what he did for Abraham. I just need to have the faith of Abraham. Or we might say something like, you know, financially speaking, we cannot afford to buy this house. We can't afford it. Financially speaking, we can't afford this house, but God is Almighty. He can do anything. God, El Shaddai, Almighty, look what he did for Abraham. We can trust him to provide for us and move into this house we cannot afford. So we might have a tendency to jump to irrational, radical conclusions like this and make God accomplish our own purposes. But I think maybe a couple of better ways to apply this would be something like this. You know, maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe there's a young mom here this morning, or maybe she's not here this morning because she was up until 4 a.m. with a crying baby. Up till 4 a.m. this morning with a crying baby, and she's thinking, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea how to handle this. I don't know if I can handle this thing called parenting. What am I supposed to do? Well, to her we might say, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He fulfills his promises, his purposes in his own way and by his own timing. You know, I'm not all convinced that I can handle this thing called parenting either. But I know that God is powerful. El Shaddai, God Almighty, works in his way, in his timing, to accomplish his purposes. And he works through sleepless nights at times. Maybe we might apply it this way. Maybe somebody here this morning is thinking, you know, my boss at work just doesn't understand me. He never shows appreciation for my work. He never appreciates me. He never recognizes me. He always seems to be at odds with me. It's impossible. This is an impossible situation. What am I supposed to do? Well, to you, I would say, of course, God desires some things that just seem impossible. It's difficult. But we know, you know, Peter tells us that God's will is that we would submit to bosses that are pleasant, but also ones that are harsh. El Shaddai enabled a 90-year-old woman to have a baby. He can surely bring about a working relationship between an employee and a boss. Lastly, maybe somebody here this morning is thinking, you know, I've made some mistakes in my life. I've made some huge mistakes in my life, ones that cannot be erased, ones that carry severe consequences. There's no hope for me. I have no future. Sometimes I feel like ending my life right now. This is where we need to recognize that Jesus is El Shaddai. And one of my favorite expressions of the gospel and of salvation is in Ephesians 2. And we might say to this person, we're all in the same boat. Because the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at that time, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. We were all dead. We were all deserving of God's wrath. We all had no future. And maybe the most powerful word in the Bible, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Jesus, El Shaddai, God Almighty, is the one who gives life to dead people. That's impossible. Jesus does it. He's the one who forgives sins. He's the one who gives everlasting futures. Jesus is El Shaddai, the one who brings dead people to life, the one who forgives sins, the one who gives amazing, hopeful futures. So that's El Shaddai, God Almighty. I want to change gears here and move on to our next name this morning, but the next name for God that we'll cover this morning is very much related to El Shaddai. El Shaddai and our next name are very much related, and you'll see how. But first, how many of you like to ride roller coasters? Yes, quite a few in the audience. Good for you. Roller coasters are good for your health. They are very, very good things. I try to get to Cedar Point at least once a year. There are probably other amusement parks I should explore, but I'm kind of a creature of habit, and Cedar Point is the one I go to. Now, it seems to be that all the amusement parks, they have this ongoing competition to see who can have the tallest roller coaster, right? Every amusement park wants to be the one that has the world's tallest roller coaster. So I did a little bit of research, and over the last few years, here are the top three. A few years ago, 1997 to 2003, this was the tallest roller coaster in the world, 415 feet. Superman, I think it's at Six Flags. But then came along Cedar Point, and Cedar Point beat them with the top thrill dragster, 420 feet. That was the tallest roller coaster in the world until 2005. The tallest roller coaster in the world today, remember this is 420, the tallest one today is 456 feet, the Kingda Ka at Six Flags. Tallest roller coaster in the world today. But it looks like they just kind of copied Cedar Point, didn't they? Same thing. God's name, El Elyon, means the Most High. This name will never be topped. No one, nothing will ever exceed El Elyon. He is the Most High. This name occurs only 53 times in the Old Testament. One of my favorite places it occurs is in Isaiah 14. If you want to turn to Isaiah 14, we'll look at a few verses here in Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, we'll look at verses 13 and 14. In this chapter, there's an evil king. There's a king of Babylon. It doesn't reveal his name, but it tells us he is wicked, he is evil, and he wants to usurp God's throne. He thinks he can become El Elyon, the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. This king of Babylon says, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Well, what happens to this king who desires to overthrow El Elyon and become the Most High? Well, Isaiah tells us, verse 12 and 15, he says, Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now, you'll notice here, this king of Babylon, whose name is not revealed, you'll notice that he's called the morning star. Now, the Latin term for the morning star is Lucifer. That's where we get the name Lucifer. And the morning star suggests that this king's glory did not last very long. Now, you're kind of like the stars are bright at night, right? But when the sun comes out, you don't notice the stars anymore. It's interesting. I think what's going on in Isaiah's mind here is that he's obviously talking about a human king. He's talking about the king of Babylon and the fall of a human empire. But I think he also sees something deeper within this fall. In the fall of the king of Babylon, I think Isaiah also sees the defeat of Satan. And that's a traditional interpretation of this text, that Satan is also seen here falling from heaven. This is the fall of Satan. Like the king of Babylon, Satan is cast out of heaven and will finally be cast into hell. No king can come close to El Elyon, the Most High. Something similar happened to another king of Babylon. Do you remember a king called Nebuchadnezzar? You remember him? This is later in Daniel chapter 4, it talks about this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar looks over his whole kingdom, and he was a very powerful man, very successful king. He looks over his kingdom and he says, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He looks at his kingdom and he says, "Look what I've done. There's not a king alive right now as powerful as me." Of course, he's right. He's powerful. He was a successful king. But do you remember what happens to him? Do you remember what El Elyon does to Nebuchadnezzar? The Bible tells us while those words were on his lips, while he was boasting of his own accomplishments, El Elyon said, you are going to lose your mind, and you're going to become like an animal. You will lose everything you think you have accomplished." So immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people, and he ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. I just clipped my toenails yesterday, and it was nasty. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar? At the end, sorry for that picture. At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, El Elyon. I praised El Elyon. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing, and he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth." Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm a great man. I'm a successful man. I'm a powerful king. Look what I have done." And El Elyon humbles him to the point where his eyes turn and he recognizes the glory and majesty of God. Folks, the same thing needs to happen to me and to you. We have to be careful concerning our own pride. Our pride can quickly run out of control. You know, Christians, we can succeed in all areas of life, and many of us in this room have. Fairly successful people. You know, we can succeed in business. We can succeed in sports, in the media. We can run large companies. Christians can score touchdowns in the NFL. We can write popular books. We can pastor mega churches. But the danger is that we feel satisfaction in the number of books we have sold or the awards we have won. And we become like Nebuchadnezzar, who says, "Look at me, look what I've done." Too often, I convince myself that I am El Elyon, the Most High. Too often, I am the most important in the world. Our pride can run out of control. The psalmist tells us, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." Things happen, success happens in life only because El Elyon tells it to. This isn't to diminish our work ethic or our discipline. But we need to recognize that God is most high, and our success is because of him. The psalmist says, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High. El Elyon is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. It's also remarkable to me that this God, the Most High, El Elyon, he cares about us. He watches over us. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. El Elyon, the Most High, he cares for you, cares for me. What is man that God would be mindful of us? He's so high. He's so high. And yet he loves us and cares for us daily, meets our needs, provides everything. This is El Elyon, the Most High. We sang about him earlier. Did you catch it? We sang about God Almighty. We sang about El Shaddai this morning, and it is you, God Almighty. El Shaddai is in that song. We also sang about the Lord Most High, El Elyon. But now you know his name, right? The Hebrew name, El Elyon, God Most High. So I'd like to just close in prayer. And as I pray, I want the worship team, the musicians to come, and we're going to sing El Elyon. We're going to sing to him, Lord Most High, God Most High. And we'll sing it out, right? As I tell the kids at VBS, I want you to sing so loud that the roof breaks. And the kids love that. They can do it too. But we'll sing to the Lord Most High. But first, let's pray together. Our God Most High, we come before you on our knees, humbly before you. Lord, we come to you only because of Jesus, only because of his sacrifice, the work that he has accomplished that allows us to even think, even dare to approach you. We come boldly and confidently before you, El Elyon, the Most High God. We know we can come before you with confidence and boldness and security, knowing that you love us and you've provided a way for this to happen. And so we praise Jesus Christ and his name and his work. And we thank you for this morning as we can meditate on you and how great you are, and yet how loving you are towards us. Father, even now as we sing, I pray that you'd be pleased with it. I pray that you would remind us of these truths of who you are. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing so the roof breaks. Let's sing to El Elyon, the Most High.